If you have your Bibles at home, you can turn to Luke chapter 19. Just want to also remind you that the bulletins for both morning and evening services are online, so you can download that or print that off. Luke chapter 19, 1 through 27, you've probably surmised by now that this is not a Easter passage, at least not explicitly, but the theme of Easter is power. It is the power of Christ's resurrection. It's the power that God has declared that the Son of God has by raising from the dead. It's the power of believers. And this power of Easter is manifested. It's very clear in this passage here. It's not a power that Jesus uses to heal the blind and to give the deaf hearing, even though that is power. It's not the power Jesus displays in allowing a man to walk who cannot walk, even though that certainly is power. The power of this passage, the power of Resurrection Sunday of Easter, is put on display with just four words found in this passage. Today, salvation has come. That is power. That Christ, through His atoning death, can bring salvation to rebels like us. People who have ran from God, who have transgressed His commandments, who are worthy of punishment of death. And yet, Jesus can say, today, salvation has come. In our passage, salvation comes to Zacchaeus. This is a well-known story in Luke 19. And many people who don't even know much of the Bible know about the story of Zacchaeus, perhaps because when they were younger in Sunday school, they sang silly little songs about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. You've probably heard those songs before, and that most people have. But the story of Zacchaeus is not intended to be comical, nor funny. On the contrary, it's a story of power. It's a story of power of Christ and the forgiveness that He brings to those who have faith in Him. And just as we have seen many times in Luke, this story is again one of contrast. I'm starting to think that this is one of Luke's favorite literary techniques of contrasting what seems to be good with what really truly is good. He does that often. We saw that in the past few chapters quite a bit. The rich man and Lazarus and the Pharisee with the tax collector and the rich young ruler and the blind beggar. These contrasts that continue. We're going to see this even now in this passage. Here again we have a tax collector, someone who is rich. And these characteristics were found in the previous chapter with the tax collector and the Pharisee, as well as the rich young ruler back in Luke 18. And the question on the minds of the readers and the original hearers of this would have been, what kind of person is Zacchaeus going to be? Is he going to be like the rich young ruler who actually rejected Christ? Or is he going to be like this humble tax collector who Jesus just spoke of a few verses before? Which one is Zacchaeus going to be? And Luke sets up the scene with Jesus passing through Jericho, it says in verse 1. Now this is a well-known route. We know already that Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. And this is the well-known route between Jerusalem and Jericho, and is also the subject of one of Jesus' earlier parables, the Good Samaritan. We saw in that parable, this Jew was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, the reverse of what Jesus is doing. And on his way, he was mugged, he was beaten, he was robbed, and he was left for dead. So this is a dangerous place that Jesus is walking through. And upon walking through, who does he come across? Not muggers or robbers, but Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this wealthy Jew, this prominent Jew with power and influence, but corrupt and despised by his people, by his fellow countrymen. Why? Because tax collectors were people who extorted their own. They went above and beyond what they should have collected. And this is not just any old tax collector like Matthew, the disciple. This is a chief tax collector, it says in verse 2. So he was overseeing the tax collectors who would then go extort their fellow Jews. And this man Zacchaeus was rich. We have a setup just very similar to the rich young ruler. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, just like the rich young ruler wanted to see Jesus. Zacchaeus is interested in Jesus. He's heard certainly stories of Jesus. But unlike the rich young ruler, who was presumably respected by the fellow Jews, Zacchaeus is not. He's unable to see Jesus because of the crowd. And no one is making way for Zacchaeus because he's despised. And since Zacchaeus is on the vertically challenged side, he's unable to see above the crowds. So Zacchaeus does something quite unusual. It was unusual in his day and age. It's certainly unusual in our day and age. He runs ahead of the crowd and he climbs a tree. Grown men do not usually climb trees. When we gather together again, if you were to drive onto Liberty's property, into Liberty's parking lot, and you saw me dangling from the branches of a tree, you would think it's odd. And if you were visiting for the first time, you might just turn around. That doesn't happen. But here is Zacchaeus, this prominent, rich, powerful man, swinging from the branches of a sycamore tree. Why Luke mentions specifically sycamore is anyone's guess. We do not know. I do not know. They were valuable trees during that time, not only for their wood, but also for their fruit. And perhaps there's a connection to the value of what is about to take place right by the sycamore tree. And that is an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to the place. Zacchaeus is in the tree and he sees him in the tree and he calls him by name. Look what he says in verse 5. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." What a shock to Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him. His reputation had preceded him, perhaps. And what Jesus says next is even more shocking. "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Wow. That is the last thing Zacchaeus was expecting. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus and his mission. Jesus Christ knows. He knows who we are. He knows sinners. He knows our every thought, our every motive, our every inclination. He sees all. He's omniscient. He knows, he sees, and he calls. He knows, he sees, he calls, and Zacchaeus responds in obedience. This is a picture of salvation. This is a microcosm of what happens in salvation to anyone who is saved. Christ knows the sinner, he sees the sinner, and he calls the sinner. And those who respond by faith and repentance are saved. And it does beg the question, what if Zacchaeus would not have come down from that tree? What if he would have stayed up there when Jesus said to him, "Hurry and come down"? What if Zacchaeus would have just responded with, "No, thank you"? And this is, in fact, what many of you are doing. Jesus knows you. He sees you. And he's calling you. And yet, you're choosing to not follow him. You're choosing to stay on the branch, so to speak. And the question I want to ask you this Easter Sunday is, have you responded to Jesus' call? And you may ask, what call? What call are you talking about? I haven't heard any call. You're hearing a call right now through the preached word of Jesus Christ, who's calling to you to repent and turn from a life of sin and follow Him no matter the cost, to give up everything for Jesus Christ. And this is what we see with Zacchaeus. Here is a man we should emulate. Everyone. Verse 6 says that Zacchaeus received Jesus joyfully. That is true repentance. That's true faith. Receiving Christ joyfully. Knowing that it is Christ who paid the penalty for our sins. Knowing that it is in Christ and in Him alone that we can have full forgiveness of everything we've done, past and present, everything we will do in the future. All the sins that we've committed against God can be forgiven. And we can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His own Son, Jesus. Christ is received by Zacchaeus joyfully. Now, in this context, the word receive typically means to invite someone into your home as a guest and to entertain them in a sense. And that's what is happening, in my opinion. There's a shift that takes place between verse 6 and verse 7 that Luke doesn't explicitly say, but that this no longer is taking place by the sycamore tree. This is now taking place in Zacchaeus' home. This is why in verse 7, some grumbled, it says, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." So he's gone in to be the guest of this man, gone into the home of Zacchaeus. Now picture this scene here. Zacchaeus and Jesus in table fellowship with one another. Jesus eating with this notorious sinner who's despised. This isn't much different than Jesus eating with prostitutes. And the crowd murmurs. And Zacchaeus hears this grumbling. And who are these murmurers, these grumblers? Well, it doesn't say, but they are these unnamed they's that are often found in Luke's gospel. We saw it just last chapter when the they's rebuke the blind beggar for yelling out to Jesus. These they's, these unnamed people, these crowds of people that despise Christ and despise His followers. And yet they seem to be following Jesus. There's a lot of similarity here between the story of the blind beggar that we just saw last week, or last couple verses there, and this story of Zacchaeus. They both want to see Jesus. They both act in a way that's socially unacceptable. The blind beggar is screaming at the top of his lungs, which is not normal to do, and Zacchaeus is climbing a tree. They both respond to Jesus with joy. They both, most importantly, have faith. They come to Jesus knowing that He is truly the Son of God. The crowd, the they's, however, do not have faith. And this is important because there's a crowd of people following Jesus who are not really with Jesus. They're interested in Jesus. They're seeking to observe Jesus. They want to maybe know more about Jesus, but they're unwilling to commit to Jesus. They're unwilling to give up their life for Jesus. Zacchaeus hears this grumbling, the murmuring of the crowd. And rather than addressing the crowd, who does he address? Jesus. It's almost like he doesn't care. He wants to make sure that Jesus Christ knows where his allegiance lies. He's not addressing the crowd. He's not defending himself to them. He wants to assure Jesus, I am your follower. I will do whatever it takes to follow you, to be your disciple. Look what happens. It says that Zacchaeus stood. I love that. Luke includes this here in verse 8. It's another reason why I don't think that this is happening at the tree anymore. Why is Zacchaeus standing now? It's because they were sitting to eat. They were having dinner when these people were grumbling. And now Zacchaeus, in the middle of dinner, stands up for all to see. He makes a declaration to Jesus. And what does he say to him? Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I now give to the poor. Half of his goods. Half of his possessions, of his wealth, of all that he possesses. This is an incredible statement. Here is not a man who will serve two masters, who will vacillate between God and money and God. Here's a man who is decisive about his commitment. He is the contrast to the rich young ruler that we just saw. This rich young ruler who was confronted with the same Jesus, who was just as rich as Zacchaeus. And when the decision came to either leave his wealth and follow Jesus or to stay with his possessions, what did the rich young ruler do? He left sad. He left Jesus sad because he could not part from his money. Not so Zacchaeus. He is the true son of Abraham, a child of faith, one that looks to Jesus and says that money will not prevent me from seeing Jesus and being with Christ. But he does not stop there. What does he do next? This solidifies his commitment. Just in case anyone doubted, just in case there was any question. Look what he says next. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. If I have defrauded anyone of anything. He defrauded everyone. That's what they did. That's what tax collectors did in that day. This is not a statement of innocence, declaring himself, I've never defrauded anyone, Jesus. This is a statement, in fact, of guilt. Whoever I have defrauded, which is a lot, I not only pay that back, I give it four times over. And in that statement, what we have is Zacchaeus saying, I'm willing to give up everything. I have found something greater. I'm willing to sell all I have, as Jesus gives in that parable. I'm willing to sell everything I have just to have this one thing of matchless value, Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus is a model of faith. And for those like Zacchaeus who display faith, who respond to Jesus' call with joy, Jesus has but one thing to say to you. Today, salvation has come to this house. And that's the greatest thing Jesus can say to you. Today, salvation is in your house. Today, Christ is your Lord and Savior. And you are His. You belong to Him. Christ came to save those who are lost. And this is wonderful news. And this is the news of Easter. For if Christ did not rise from the dead, our faith would be in vain. But He did rise in power. And he declared to the world a salvation that is ours through him. For those who repent of their sin, turning from their sin and trusting Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. Salvation is for you. But for those who remain in the tree, who continually refuse to come down and be with Jesus and to follow Jesus, there is indeed another side of Christ that is different than the one that he showed Zacchaeus. Certainly Jesus showed a side to him that is true. It's the side of grace and mercy for sinners. Those who come to him in repentance and faith are given salvation. But it's dreadfully important to know that those who are remaining on the fence or in the tree, so to speak, are rejecting Christ. And to know who you are rejecting. And that's the purpose of what Jesus says next. He gives a parable, as he often does. The parable starts with a nobleman. And this man is Christ. And Christ goes into a far country, i.e. heaven, to receive for himself the kingdom of God, and then return, i.e. to earth. This is all very clear throughout the Gospels. This parable seems to be saying that. But before he leaves, he calls 10 of his servants to him, and he charges them to be faithful until he returns, which is the current state of affairs now. Before Christ returns and after he ascended, between those two times, Christ has called us, his servants, to be faithful until he returns. And in the parable, the servants are to be faithful with what? Money. Another clear connection to Zacchaeus, who just gave all his money in order to follow Christ. And Jesus gives each of these 10 servants one mina each. And he tells them, engage in business until I return. And there are a number of different currencies used in the Gospels. There's a drachma, a mina, a talent. A drachma was very common, a very important unit of currency. It was about a day's wage. It literally meant what you could hold in your hand, but it was typically just in the form of a silver coin. And one drachma could buy one sheep or one fifth of an ox, typically. A mina, though, was about 100 drachmas. So this was no small amount. What does it mean to engage in business? Jesus tells his servants to engage in business till he returns. Well, principally, it means to trade, to be trading with others, to work with others, to make money. It's dealing with people in a professional setting, in a professional sense. So that's what these servants are commissioned to do. Now, verse 14 is odd. We have a scene in which Jesus is talking to his servants, and he's telling them to do business. And then we have this parenthetical statement from Jesus, seemingly. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. But then these citizens are no longer in the story until the very end. We have these citizens who are not the servants. Well, who are they? Again, we have this mysterious day. These unknown people, these crowds, these citizens, these groups of people who do not want to follow Jesus. They should have had allegiance to Christ, but they're not allied to him. So again, we have this contrast between the faithful servants and the crowds who want nothing of Jesus. And Jesus returns, as he has promised to do, and he demands an account from his servants, just as he will demand an account from all of his servants, including us. And the first servant comes to Jesus and says, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. Now, this person was fruitful. This person was engaged in kingdom work and activity. He was seeking to follow Christ and obey him, following the Great Commission, loving God with all of his heart, loving his neighbor as himself. doing work that was pleasing to his Lord. And what does Jesus say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. This is above and beyond a mina. Even 10, even 100 means 10 cities. It's not proportioned to what he was actually stewarding. It's a gift that far surpasses what he should have been given. Second servant does the same, but his one mina turns into 5 more. I don't know if there's meant to be much of interpretation for why one gets 5 and one gets 10. They're both rewarded. He gets 5 cities, but the second servant does not hear the commendation from Jesus. The well done, good and faithful servant. That was given to the first servant. But this servant's certainly fruitful too. He's certainly engaged in kingdom work. And then comes this last person. And at first glance, he seems like a servant. He should be a servant. But he's not serving Jesus. He's merely serving himself and his own ends. He comes before Christ. He too says, Lord. In other words, he's playing the part of the servant. But what did he do with what Christ gave him? He gave it back. He gave it back to him. He hid it in a handkerchief. And this is a scarf that's worn around the head typically. It's attested in extra biblical literature that people would hide money there, although it was not a safe place. It's better to hide money in the ground, as some of the parables of Jesus demonstrate. It wasn't good to hide it in this scarf. But why did he do this? Why did the servant hide his money? Well, look at his response. I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. Now, this word translated as strict gives the impression of someone watching, supervising. And this master was both a banker and a landowner. Look at the language that the servant used. You take what you did not deposit, banking language, and you reap what you did not sow. Farming language. In other words, this landowner, both banker and farmer, owns it all. He owns it all. And was this servant's description of Christ accurate? Yes, it was. Christ is demanding. Christ does require all. He requires all of your life. He demands complete obedience. Christ does not say here after the servant says this about him, about being strict and demanding. Christ does not say, who told you this about me? You got it all wrong. I'm nice. I'm forgiving. I'm only love. Now, what does Jesus say here? I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And then Christ proceeds to slaughter his enemies in this story. I am sure this is not what you were expecting for an Easter sermon, but it is perfectly fitting for Easter. For those who come to Christ by faith, who obey him no matter the cost, Jesus says to you, today is the day of your salvation. That is, today you possess resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus from the grave will one day raise you from the grave. Your body will not see decay. You will not just go away. But you will stand before God, and Jesus Christ will be standing with Him. And He will accept you into His kingdom, not based on what you have done, but based on what He has done. But for those of you who refuse to come to Christ, everything will be taken away. As this parable says, He takes the mina away from him and gives it to him who has 10. Everything will be taken away. Choose today life. Choose Christ. Experience the power of Easter. Not just the power that was 2,000 years ago, but a reality today in your own life. For those of you who do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today can be the day of your salvation. I pray. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this glorious day as we're reminded of your power. As you not only died upon a cross to pay the penalty of our sins, but you rose again to declare to all that you have power over death and the grave. And I pray for us believers in you that we would be reminded of that same power that's been given to us, that one day we will raise from the grave and we will see you in all your glory. And I pray for anyone who's listening, who does not know you, who has not bowed their knee to you, who has not gotten off the tree to follow you, I pray that today you would cause your word to pierce their hearts, that they would repent and believe in the good news of their salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.